Amen. All right, well, we're there in 1 Kings chapter number 18. And on Sunday nights, we've been preaching through the life of Elijah on a series entitled The Times of Elijah. And tonight, we are coming to a very famous, probably the most famous story in the life of Elijah. And it is the showdown at Mount Carmel. It's the great contest in Mount Carmel. And this is what Elijah is probably the best known for. This is really the climax of his life and of his ministry. And I want to talk to you tonight about how to accomplish great things for God. But before we get into the sermon, let me just kind of set a little bit of the context in regards to this story. Now, if you remember last week, we looked at the first part of chapter 18, and we studied Obadiah. We talked about characteristics of a carnal Christian. This week, we're going to pick up just right where we left off. I want you to notice that when Elijah showed himself to Obadiah, it was to set up a meeting. And what we begin here, just kind of by way of introduction, we see the conference between Elijah and Ahab. Notice verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, I always think this is interesting. This is the response. I'm thankful that God sometimes puts stuff like this in ministry, or I'm sorry, in Scripture, because in ministry, sometimes you have to deal with certain things, and it's good sometimes for me to see other people in ministry kind of deal with the same thing, because here you have the prophet of God, the man of God, the preacher of God, and he has preached the fact that a very judgmental sermon, right, like we talked about this morning, and he preached about the fact that the children of Israel, and Ahab in particular, and Jezebel are in sin and idolatry, and God's judgment is coming upon them, and God's judgment is coming in the way of a famine. There will be no rain. And then you have Elijah meet with Ahab, and Ahab gives a very classic, you know, response as far as someone who's backslidden or someone who's not following the Lord. He says, art thou he that troubleth Israel? You know, and what I've noticed in ministry is that when people are in sin and things aren't going well for them, the first person they want to you know, blame is the preacher or the man of God. You know, and I always tell people, like, that's like you getting mad at your mailman for bringing you your bills. You know, it's like you getting mad at the mailman for bringing you the credit card, you know, statement. It's like you're the one that racked up the bill. You know, don't shoot the messenger. But here you've got Elijah, who's the messenger of the will of God, the messenger of the prophet of God. And when Elijah meets Ahab, Ahab says, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And I love Elijah's response, verse 18. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou. You know, you say, oh, Pastor Jimenez, you know, when you preach certain things, you know, you trouble me. And the answer I want to give people is, I'm not troubling you. Your sin is troubling you. It's your problems that are troubling you. He said, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. So we see the conference here between Elijah and Ahab. But I want you to notice the challenge given between Elijah to Ahab. Verse 19 says this, now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. Skip down to verse 23 real quickly. Notice what it says. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. So he said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go up to Mount Carmel. He said, I want you to bring us two bullocks for the two sides. He said, gather the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of the groves. You're going to give us two bullocks, and we're going to get it ready for a sacrifice. We're going to cut it in pieces and lay it in wood. But he says, put no fire under it. Or no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. Here's the challenge, verse 24. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken of. So we see the challenge given by Elijah. And Elijah says, let's have a contest. Let's have a competition. Let's see whose God really is God. And notice, we already talked about it, but the contestants, verse 19. Now therefore stand and gather to me, representing the Lord God, Jehovah. You've got Elijah standing alone. And on the other side, is the Bible says, all Israel unto Mount Carmel. On the other side you have, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400. I want you to notice, there was 450 prophets of Baal, plus 400 prophets of the groves. You've got 850 false prophets to one. And I would tell you that's probably the same odds we have today in America. You probably have about 850 false prophets for every one man of God that's actually teaching and preaching the word of God. Notice verse 20. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. So we saw the conference and we saw the challenge. We saw the consensus. I want you to notice the crowd there. He says, gather to me, verse 19, all Israel. In verse 20, he says this, and Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together into Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, and again, we talked about this last week, but I want you to notice it again. He looks at the crowd and he says, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. And here you've got people, and they're just neutral. They're just kind of waiting to see what happens. They don't stand up and say the Lord is God, and they don't necessarily, you know, say the Lord is not God. They just answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. Now here's the thing. We know that Obadiah had hidden 100 prophets of the Lord's prophet in caves. And later on in the story, God's going to tell us that there are 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal. But what Elijah is saying here is true in the sense that he is the only prophet on Mount Carmel willing to publicly represent God. He said, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. I want you to notice these charlatans of false prophets. Verse 25, and Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under. And they took the bullocks which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal. Notice, from morning even until noon. This event goes on for hours. From morning, which was probably 6 a.m., till noontime, they're sitting there, and they're calling upon their God. They're praying to their God, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. So notice, that first they're just calling upon God, upon their God. And then they're kind of wanting to get his attention, so then they begin to leap upon the altar there. You know, and they're having themselves a little charismatic Pentecostal oneness, you know, service here. They're leaping upon the altar and they're calling upon the names of their God. Notice verse 27. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. I want you to notice that. Elijah mocked them. You know, Elijah had no respect for false prophets and false religion. Now, I don't believe that we should go around mocking people in false religions. Obviously, we ought to love the Catholic. We ought to love the Muslim. We ought to love, you know, the Jewish person and the Judaism religion. We ought to love people in false religions. We ought to love the Jehovah's Witness. We ought to love the Mormon enough to get them the truth and get them saved. But here, when he's dealing with the false prophets, that are the ones that are leading people to hell through their false religion, here Elijah mocks them and said, cry aloud. You know, Elijah would have got a bad reputation as a preacher. They would have said, oh, you have a bad attitude, Elijah. He begins to mock them. He said, cry aloud, for he is God. Either he is talking. He's like, maybe your God's on the phone. Maybe you need to get, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey. Maybe he's out of town. Or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. I mean, you know, I would have loved, when we get to heaven, I'm going to, you know, ask, can I get the DVD of this? And I'd love to watch this, you know. Here Elijah's kind of mocking and laughing and saying, maybe your God's asleep. Maybe your God's busy. Maybe your God's on a journey. Maybe he's on the phone. Verse 28, and they cried aloud. Now, after getting mocked, now they're really serious. Notice, and cut themselves after their manner. So this is not something new. It was something that they often did. It was a custom they had. They cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And I just want to show you something real quickly. Keep your finger there in 1 Kings 18 as our text for tonight. But go to the book of Mark in the New Testament. You have Matthew, Mark, Mark chapter 5. And when you get to Mark, put a ribbon or a bookmark or something there because we're going to leave Mark and we're going to come back to the book of Mark or to that area. But let me just show you something real quickly because here we have the prophets of Baal. And I want you to understand that in the Bible, all the idols, every idol you see in the Bible basically just represents a devil. But Baal is unique. Balaam is unique in the sense that Baal actually represents Satan himself. In the New Testament, the God that is referred to as Baal here in 1 Kings 17, in the New Testament, he's referred to as Beelzebub, referring to Satan himself. And they even accuse Jesus of being filled with Beelzebub. And I want you to notice that these prophets of Baal, these literal Satan worshipers, were cutting themselves, the Bible says, after their manner with knives and lancets. Mark chapter 5 and verse 2 also talks about this. Notice what it says. And when he, talking about Jesus, was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Here we have a man who has an unclean spirit. This would be someone that we would, today, the terminology would be that he was demon-possessed, or he was possessed by a devil. Notice that he came out of the tombs. He's hanging out in the tombs. He's living in the tomb. Immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, verse 3, who had his dwellings among the tombs. The Bible says, they that hate me love death. And here you've got this man with this unclean spirit dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him, verse 5. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying, notice, and cutting himself with stones. You know, today you've got a lot of these young people that are listening to this worldly, satanic rock music, and what do? They cut themselves. You know, there's no new thing under the sun. It's demonic. It's of Satan. And I'm not saying everybody that cuts themselves is demon-possessed. I'll tell you this, probably most people that cut themselves are demon-possessed. And obviously, being demon-possessed, you can get saved and have that demon cast out of you. But here, all I'm trying to tell you is, you know, thousands of years ago, you had the prophets of Satan cutting themselves. Here you have, you know, Legion, a man filled with devils cutting himself. And today, you've got people cutting themselves. It's not of God, it's of Satan. You know, worshiping the tombs. Our country's getting ready to, you know, worship Satan and worship death and worship darkness, you know, just in a few days here on Halloween. And look, we as Christians ought to abstain from all of that stuff. These things are not of God. But I want you to notice, just kind of as we set the context for this story, we have the conference between Elijah and Ahab, and we have the challenge that Elijah gives to Ahab, and we have the contest that represents Elijah and Ahab, but really represents the Lord God and Baal, and we've got the crowd there that gathers to see this happen. We've got the false prophets, the charlatans that are doing their little, you know, charismatic service, and they're even cutting themselves. And nothing happens. Verse 29, 1 Kings 18, verse 29. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 29. Notice what the Bible says. And it came to pass, when midday was past, that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. Now, if you remember, they started in the morning. At noon, Elijah began to mock them. Now they're at the time of the evening sacrifice. Here's what you need to understand. They've been doing this for 12 hours, from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. They've been dancing and cutting themselves and crying and trying to get their false god to answer by fire. Now, let me just tell you this. I believe that they really believe that their god would call fire down. In fact, I believe that they probably had their god. Look, in the Bible, we find that Satan often does miracles. Do you remember the prophets in Egypt when Moses showed up and began to do the different miracles? They had false prophets as well that were able to duplicate some of those things. The Bible says that in the time of the Antichrist, that the false prophet will be able to do wonders. So I believe that these prophets, you know, they're, you know, you don't start cutting yourself, you know, because you don't think that because you don't think your God is going to call down fire. I believe that they honestly believe that their God could call down fire, and he may have even brought down fire for them before. But here's what's wonderful is that, you know, Satan, we learned this in the story of Job a couple of months ago when we were studying through the life of Job, but Satan has to get his permission from God. Satan is restrained by God and in check with God. Satan is not equal to God. Satan is restrained by God. And I believe, you know, that these false prophets of Baal were out there calling on their false god, Satan. And, you know, Satan was probably somewhere rolling up his sleeves, getting himself all ready, getting ready to cast down fire. And God said, not today. I know you did it yesterday, but not this day. This day, you're not going to do it. And nothing happened because God restrained their false god, Satan. But what I want to do, and all that was just kind of introduction, setting the story up for you. What I want to do tonight is show you five things that Elijah did in this story to call fire down from heaven. And here's what I want you to understand. You know, Elijah accomplished a great thing for God in the story. And I don't know about you, but I would assume that if you're in church on a Sunday night, you're here because you love God and you want to see God do some great things in your life and in the life of your family. And I'd love for God to do some great things in my life and in the life of my family and in the life of this church. And God wants to use us. But we can learn from the story that there are some things that we need to do. There are some things that we need to bring to the table in order for God to be able to do great things through us. And what I want to do tonight is just kind of go through this story and just show you five things that we need to do, our part, if we're going to do our part for God to do great things in our lives. If you're taking notes, I'd like you to write these four statements down as we go through the story. Point number one tonight, first thing that we see Elijah do, first thing that we must do, I want you to notice that Elijah repaired what was broken. Elijah repaired what was broken. We had the charlatans. They had their time and they had their service and nothing happened. Now it's Elijah's turn. Notice 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, I want you to notice how Elijah gets the attention of all the people. He says, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. Now remember that these are the same people who just a few verses before answered him not a word. These are the few people that just a few verses before, a few hours before, he had kind of chastised and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? And these people probably after, you know, I'm sure that when the charismatic service started with the prophets of Baal, I'm sure they were interested, you know. I would imagine that after an hour or two or three, you'd kind of start getting bored. And I would imagine people may start, you know, talking amongst themselves and maybe start, you know, maybe not even looking at the prophets. Once Elijah started mocking them, they probably got engaged again and kind of started laughing. You know, once they started cutting themselves, you better believe they're probably like, whoa, you know. But even cutting yourself, you know, is going to get old after a few hours. And I would imagine that these people after 12 hours are just kind of sitting there and they're kind of still indifferent, not paying attention. But Elijah, he says to all the people, he says, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. Notice what he does, first thing he does. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. I want you to notice that Elijah repaired that which was broken. I want you to notice that Elijah took the time to take that which had been broken down. Keep your place there in 1 Kings 18. That's our text for tonight. But go with me to the book of Luke. If you kept your place in Mark, just from Mark, the very next book is Luke. If not, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke. Go to Luke chapter number 4. But I want you to understand something. If you and I are going to accomplish great things for God, we're going to have to be willing to repair that which was broken. See, this altar represents God, and this altar represents the religion of God. This altar represents the people of God. And I want you to notice that the altar had decayed. This altar had been broken down. This altar had not received the attention that it needed. This altar was supposed to be built so that they could sacrifice unto God, but no one had been sacrificing to God. Everyone had been sacrificing to Baal, and the altar of God had been broken down. And Elijah, the Bible says, he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Revelation chapter 3, you don't have to turn there, but the Bible says, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis. He's speaking to the church in Sardis, and he's telling the church of Sardis, he's trying to help them to understand. He says unto the angel of the church in Sardis, write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. He says, I know thy works. He said, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. And then he tells him this. He says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. He says, for I have not found my works perfect before God. And you know, as Christians today, if we want to accomplish great things for God, we're going to have to learn to be able to repair that which has been broken. You say, well, what does that mean for us today, Pastor? Because we don't have a physical altar that we sacrifice things on. But you know, today as New Testament believers, our ministry is a ministry of people. We are in the business of reaching people. We are in the business of helping people. And you know, I thank the Lord, and we talked about it this morning, I thank the Lord for the 80-plus soul winners, the army of soul winners that our church has that goes out into this community every week. I don't know if you understand, you know, what God is doing within this church and churches of like faith and practice. I grew up in independent fundamental Baptist, and in the average independent fundamental Baptist church when I was growing up, and today the numbers are probably less, but you were doing well if you had 10 out of 100 people show up to soul winning. I mean, if a church, you have churches with 500 people in them, and 50 people literally would go soul winning. And you've got churches like ours, you know, Verity Baptist Church, and churches like ours, and churches that we would say we're in the same movement, and we have the same like faith and practice, and you've got a church with 140, 150, 160 people in it, and 80 of them show up. That's something great. That's something wonderful. I mean, that's something that is not really, hasn't been seen in fundamentalism, you know, up to this point, that there'd be such high percentages. And look, and we need more. We need 100%. We need everybody out there. The Bible says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth his labors into his harvest. But let me say this. We need those 80 soul winners. We need those soul winners to realize that if we're going to reach people, that means that we're going to have to reach some broken people that may need some repair. It means that we're going to have to learn to be humble a little bit and learn to not look down our nose upon people. Amen. And learn to realize that if we're going to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that means that we're going to reach people that are going to come here. See, we pray for people. It's funny because, you know, especially as a pastor, you pray for people and then you pray for problems. You pray that God would increase the people and that God would decrease the problems. But what you don't realize is that people are problems. And when God increases the people, God increases the problems. And when God decreases the people, now you've got other problems. And you know, and the truth of the matter is that if we're going to reach people, that if we're going to be the types of people that are going to actually go out and find converts and not just give them the gospel and let them go, but actually love them and pray for them and help them and bring them to church and see them baptized and see them grow, we may have to do it with problem people. People that have problems with their finances. People that have problems in their marriages. People that have problems with their children. We're going to have to learn to repair that which was broken. See, it's interesting because Jesus came to this earth and he started the greatest revolution, the greatest movement that the world has ever seen. He started the local New Testament church. But when he did it, he told us that he did it. In fact, you're there in Luke chapter number 4, but just flip over to Luke chapter 5 and notice verse number 31. Luke chapter 5 and verse 31. I want you to notice the focus that Jesus had. Luke chapter 5 and verse 31 says this, and Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. See, it's interesting. It's interesting that Jesus reached out to the publicans and sinners. It's interesting that Jesus reached out to the harlots and to the demon-possessed people. It's interesting that Jesus reached out to the type of people that were not like him. But he reached out to those people. He reached out to the ones that were broken. Notice when Jesus began his ministry, if you flip back to Luke chapter 4, in Luke chapter 4, we have the beginning of the ministry of Christ. And he sets up and he begins his ministry in Luke chapter 4. In verse 17, the Bible says this, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. Jesus, after his baptism, after the time in the wilderness where he fasted, he walks in to town in order to begin his public ministry. And he begins by going into this synagogue. And there was delivered unto him the book of prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. He purposely went to this reference to kind of launch his ministry. And here's what he read. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. And you and I would say, amen. But notice what he said, to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, So set at liberty them that are bruised to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And here's all I'm saying, and here's all I'm asking. Dear soul winner, I appreciate you. I'm not trying to make you feel bad or make you feel guilty or make you. I appreciate the fact that you take time out of your schedule to go out and reach people. But when will you actually have a broken heart for people where you would actually learn their names and pray for them and call them and invite them to church? See, like we talked about this morning, it's not just about getting them saved. Hey, if all we can do is get them saved, get them saved. But if we can get them saved and help them grow in grace, if we can get them saved and help them repent of their sin, they don't have to repent of their sins to be saved, but if we can get them saved and help them grow and learn and observe and repair that which has been broken. See, Jesus said that the enemy comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. He said, but I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Elijah understood that if we're going to accomplish great things for God, we're going to have to learn. Listen to me. We're going to have to learn. It's not going to come easy. I know that we would just love to just, you know, Pastor Jimenez, could this church just grow with people that have it all put together? They've got all their ducks in a row. They've got money to tithe with, and they've got beautiful families, and they're not, you know, and they're going to just make all of us. Look, those people aren't interested. Those people don't need anything. We're waiting on those people to find themselves in the belly of the whale one day. Amen. But there are people out there that are broken, that need help. And if we're going to be used, we're going to have to be willing to put in the work to take some things that have been broken to repair them. Elijah, number one, prepared that which was broken. He repaired that which was broken. But I want you to notice, secondly, not only did he repair that which was broken, go back to 1 Kings 18. Not only did Elijah repair that which was broken, but number two, I want you to notice that Elijah built something new. 1 Kings 18 and verse 31 says this, and Elijah, notice what he did, took 12 stones. According to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones, notice, he built an altar. Now In verse 30, he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And I'm not sure if he built a new altar or if he repaired what was broken and he built on top of it. But I want you to understand that Elijah not only repaired that which was broken, he also built something that was new. He built the altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar and as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. So we see that Elijah takes the time to rebuild that which is broken, but he also builds something that is new. Go to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4, if you kept your place there in Mark or in Luke, you've got John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians chapter number 4. See, you say, Pastor Menes, how are we going to accomplish great things for God? We're going to have to be willing to invest time and energy and resources and tears and blood and sweat into people that are broken, that are hurting, that need healing, and invest into them. But you know what? We're also going to have to build some new things. Repair the old altars, but we're going to have to build some new altars. You say, how do we do that? Well, you know, one way we do that is through getting, you know, new converts saved and all of that. Another way is, you know, look around all these kids. We're building a new generation of fundamentalism here. We're building a new generation of Christianity here. We are in the business of building and rebuilding, building and repairing. Are you there in Ephesians 4? Look at verse number 11. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 11, the Bible says this, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying. That's the building up of the body of Christ. Go to Colossians. Colossians chapter number 2. You're there in Ephesians. You're going to go past Philippians into the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter number 2. Look at verse number 6, Colossians chapter 2, and verse 6, the Bible says this, and ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Verse 7, notice what he says, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. See, Elijah understood that if he was going to do great things for God, he was going to have to repair. But he also understood that if he was going to do great things for God, he was going to have to build. He was building and rebuilding. He was repairing and he was building. But I want you to notice third tonight, if you make your way back to 1 Kings 18, notice verse 33. We saw that Elijah repaired, and we saw that Elijah built. I want you to notice thirdly tonight, Elijah sacrificed unto the Lord. Notice verse 33. And he put wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill four barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Notice that Elijah not only repairs the altar and he builds the altar, but he also sacrificed upon the altar. And you know what? In my life and in your life, if we're going to accomplish great things for God, we're going to have to learn to sacrifice. I mean, the Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. You say, Pastor Jimenez, you know, I mean, it's enough. It's enough for us to go out there and we knock doors and invite people to church and preach the gospel. Now you want us to actually take the people that we got saved and ask them, you know, if we can get their information and if we can pray for them, and you want us to stay in contact with them, you want us to pray for them, you want us to remember their name, you want us to follow up with them, you want us to try to help them and love on them, and if they need help, you know, be there to try to rebuild them, you know, and then is that all work? Yeah, it's work. I know, it's work. But if we're going to accomplish great things for God, we're going to sacrifice. We're going to have to sacrifice. And you say, well, and then on top of that, you know, you want us to take people that are broken and try to help them and heal them and be with them like the Good Samaritan did. You want us to do that for people spiritually. And then you also want us to raise all these little kids for the glory of God and teach these children how to live right and do right and act right and be right. Isn't that a lot of work? And yeah. It's work. And if we're going to be used of God in a great way, we're just going to have to learn to sacrifice. It's going to be a sacrifice. Like, I'm not here to tell you it's easy. Some, you know, churches like this where we preach against birth control because it's a sin, because it kills babies, and, you know, that's a sermon for another day, and we'll talk about that if you have questions. But, you know, you preach against those things, and you preach that the you know, that children are a blessing of God, and they're the reward of God, and you teach people, you know, that God, and then people start having children, and praise God for it. Look, I'm here to tell you, I understand it's not easy. My wife and I just, you know, 6 weeks ago had our sixth child. Somebody asked us, you know, how's it feel to have six children? I said, you know, it feels like you're drowning in a body of water and someone throws you a baby. You know, I get it. It's hard. I get it. It's difficult. I understand. I'm not trying to make you feel like you're not accomplishing what you need to accomplish or whatever. It's difficult to reach people and to build people and to do all of these things. But here's what you need to understand. If we're going to do something great for God, we're going to have to learn to sacrifice. Amen. It means that we may have to go without some things. It means that we may have to say no to some things. And I'm not even saying sinful things. It means that we may have to just give up sometimes and give up some conveniences. Somebody was telling me recently that in the churches that, you know, that are of like faith and practice to our church, what people would call the new IFB movement or whatever, somebody was telling me that there's now 20 churches that identify themselves as, you know, the new IFB movement or whatever you want to call it. You know, churches that are believe the same type of distinctions that our church believes. There's 20 of them. But here's what's interesting. Of those 20, and look, I believe that God is using those 20 churches to promote a soul-winning revival in the United States of America today. Amen. Those 20 churches are turning this world upside down. Amen. But you know what's interesting? Out of those 20 churches, there's 3 full-time pastors. There's 3 pastors in the entire new IFB movement that get paid a salary by their church, and the vast majority of the men that are leading ministries that are turning this world upside down wake up on Monday morning, go to work somewhere. Wake up on Tuesday morning, go to work somewhere. Come home on Monday night, have dinner, spend some time with their kids, spend some time with their wife, put the kids to bed, and then they study for a sermon for Wednesday night. Say, Pastor, how do you know that? I know that because I've been there. I know that because of the three pastors that are full-time pastors, all three of them spent years working a full-time job and pastoring a church. And those guys deal with all the problems that pastors deal with, and they have to do all the study that pastors do, and all those videos you like to watch, and all those sermons you like to watch. They're doing all those things, and they're turning this world upside down. Amen. While going to work somewhere. And here's all I'm telling you. If you want to accomplish something great for God, you're going to have to learn to sacrifice. Amen. Those guys don't get to drive the vehicles that other people they work with get to drive. They don't get to buy their wives the dresses or the clothing or the brands that some of the other people that they work with get to buy. They don't get to go on the vacations or the trips. I'm just telling you, if we're going to accomplish something great for God, we can just walk away right now and say, hey, you know what, Elijah, yeah, I'm going to be with the crowd. I'll just wait over here and wait till it's done. But if we want to be used of God, we're going to have to learn to repair. We're going to have to learn to build. We're going to have to learn to sacrifice. And you may have to go without. And you may have to say no to some things. And you may have to say, none wrong with that trip. I just can't go on that trip. None wrong with living in that neighborhood. We're just not going to live in that neighborhood. None wrong with driving a nice car like that. We're just not going to do that. None wrong with it. We're just sacrificing. Our lives are heading in a different direction. We're doing something different for God. I want you to notice the fourth thing. Go to 1 Kings chapter 18. We saw that Elijah repaired. We saw that Elijah built. We saw that Elijah sacrificed. But I want you to notice, fourthly, Elijah decreased his own ability. Notice what he does. Elijah, at this point, you know, it kind of all makes sense. And then in verse 33, it kind of takes a twist, and you kind of start thinking, Elijah, are you going crazy? 1 Kings 18 and verse 33 says this: he put the wood in the order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, then he says this, he says, fill four barrels with water. Keep in mind, they're in the midst of a famine. He's about to take four barrels of water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood, verse 34. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. Verse 35, and the water ran around about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. What in the world is Elijah doing here? Go to John chapter 3, New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. What is Elijah doing? Here's what he's doing. Listen to me very carefully. Elijah is decreasing his own ability. Elijah is stacking the odds against him. Elijah is making, and there's many reasons why Elijah might have done this. I tend to think, and I like to think, that Elijah did this so that nobody could say, you know, there was some sort of foul play here. Nobody could say that, you know, Elijah told people, he told everybody, hey, look over there, and then he kind of lit a match or something. You know, Elijah wanted people to know that if this bullock catches on fire, God did it. I didn't do it. Here's the thing. Elijah made it so that he couldn't catch that thing on fire if he wanted to. He drenched that thing with so much water that he couldn't have started a fire if he was trying to. Elijah was stacking the odds against himself. And again, I get it. We live in a society, a culture that has been developed to where you cannot survive on one income. You have to send your wife to work just to hit the status quo. And I get that. And then you've got kids, and then you've got church on Sunday morning, then you have church on Sunday night, then you have church on Wednesday night, then you have soul winning on Saturday, or soul winning on Sunday, and then pastor says that we should be reading the Bible to our kids at night, and praying with our kids at night. Well, why would you do that? Because we're trying to build a generation. And then I'm supposed to read the Bible myself and pray myself. And then I'm supposed to do this and I'm supposed to do that. And you know, it feels like the odds are stacked against me. I get it. But you know, when we are the weakest, God is the strongest. This is why John said there in John chapter 3, notice what it says in verse 26. John chapter 3 and verse 26, it says this, "And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth." Notice this. "And all men come to him." I love these type of people. I want you to understand the context here. John was the hottest thing, you know. His sermons were going viral. The Bible says that all men came unto him. All Judea came unto him. And then Jesus shows up. And now John's crowd has left him, and now they're following Jesus. And then you've got these people who say, "Hey, John, we've noticed your attendances have dropped." I love those people. You know, they're such an encouragement to you. Listen, let me give you a secret. You say, you know, you walk up to the pastor, "Hey, I've noticed the attendances have dropped." Look, nobody notices the attendances have dropped before the pastor. You don't need to tell him. He knows. You don't need to tell John that the crowds aren't coming anymore. He knows that. Verse 27. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven." When God decides to take whatever he takes from you, do you get mad at him? "God, you can't take that job from me. God, you can't take my health from me. God, you can't take my whatever." Here's all John understood. Anything I had because God gave it to me. He says, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. "Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, therefore is fulfilled." Here's what John is saying. John is saying, if this was a wedding, I wouldn't be the groom. I'd be the best man. And the best, here's what he's saying, I'm not the star of this show. I'm not the main character of this show. He said, it's all about Jesus, and if Jesus wants to give me crowds, then Jesus will give me crowds, and if Jesus wants to take away the crowds, then Jesus will take away the crowds. He said, I am just happy to be a part of the show. Amen. And then he says this in verse 30, he says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." So you know what Elijah was doing? He was decreasing his own fame. He was decreasing. See, once he drenched the altar with water, no one was going to walk out of there and say, "Man, when that thing caught fire, Elijah's such a great man. Man, when that thing caught fire, Elijah's real good at what he does. Man, when that thing caught fire, I just realized that Elijah, man, Elijah's the man. Elijah's the boss. Elijah's in charge." Elijah made sure that the odds were stacked against him enough that when that thing caught fire, no one could say anything, but God did it. God did it. Now Elijah understood that he must increase and that I must decrease. That's why when people tell me, "California is so hard. All the laws and all the, you know, this and that, and the you can't, you know, carry guns and blah, blah, blah." And look, and I'm not minimizing that. I get it. Whatever. It's fine. Texas is great, all right? When people tell me, "California is so hard, and, you know, you got all those queers out there, and you got all those whippies out there, and you got all those liberals out there." I just think, you know, praise the Lord. When God builds a great church here, no one will say that I did it. Amen. The odds are stacked against you. When we are the weakest, God is the strongest. Amen. Just drench that thing with water, and let's see what God can do. See, Elijah understood the principle of decreasing. He decreased his own ability. And this is why I tell you, I get it. It's hard. It's difficult. But when you get to the place where you say, "I can't," God says, "I can." I want you to notice, fifthly tonight, go back to 1 Kings 18. Not only did Elijah repair that which was broken, not only did Elijah build something new, not only did Elijah sacrifice unto the Lord and Elijah decrease his own chances and ability. I want you to notice something just very plain. And this is really, I believe, the theme of the life of Elijah. Elijah prayed for the power of God. Notice verse 36. "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said." We find this throughout the entire life of Elijah. What made Elijah such a powerful, mightily used man of God was his prayer life. Notice Elijah did not preach a great sermon. Elijah did not put on a good show. He was not leaping upon the altar, and he was definitely not cutting himself. But he just bowed his head and prayed. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. I wish I could communicate to you. I wish I could communicate to you the heavy conviction that has been on my heart this last week and really the entire time that I've been studying the life of Elijah, preparing these sermons for you. I don't understand how we think that we're going to raise godly children, the next generation, and we don't pray for those children. I don't understand how we think that we're going to have marriages that are going to make it to the end, that we're going to be able to be married to the same spouse, to the same husband, or to the same wife for year after year and decade after decade, and come to the end of our lives honoring the Lord with our marriages. Well, you don't pray for your wife. You don't pray for your husband. You don't pray for your children. I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip. I'm just telling you, and my own conviction, and just my own heart, I've just realized, you know, every failure in life is a failure in prayer. And I got to think to myself, if I don't pray for Ruth, if I don't pray for Hannah, if I don't pray for Elizabeth and Joel and Joshua, if I don't pray for them, who will? If Dad's not praying for the kids, who will? Elijah understood that the source of power was God, and he understood the power of prayer. Amen. And you and I think that we're going to be used of God, that we're going to build some great big church for God and do some great big thing for God, and we're going to leave God out of it. Elijah understood that if we're going to accomplish great things for God, it's going to require prayer. Amen. And would to God that the people that call Verity Baptist Church their church would learn how to get on their knees and pray, would learn to take time out of their schedule to pray, would learn to organize their prayer life and actually pray. Because if you think about it in this story, the whole contest, was basically this: which God answers prayer. The entire contest was, hey, I got an idea. Let's build an altar and let's put a bullock on it, and let's not put fire, and then I'll ask my God to put it on fire, and you ask your God to put it on fire, and let's see which God answers prayer. See, it's interesting that Elijah had such faith in God that he knew, he understood, if there's going to be a contest, if there's going to be a challenge that I'm going to lay forth, I'm going to lay forth a challenge of prayer. And look, here's all I'm telling you. You better decide what is important to you, and you better learn how to pray for it. I'm concerned about who my children are going to marry one day. So my wife and I, we're doing everything in our power. We're praying for the future wives and husbands that those kids are going to marry. You say, but your kids are 11 years old and 9 years old and 6 years old and 4 years old. Yeah, you know, I look forward to one day meeting the jerk that's going to marry my daughters and look him in the eye and say, I've been praying for you for years. I'm just telling you this. You need to decide and figure out what is important in your life and involve God in that. Because we're not going to accomplish great things for God. We're not going to do anything for God if we don't pray. I mean, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence of your lusts that war in your members? The Bible says there in James chapter 4, you have to turn there in verse 2, but it says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye have not, because ye ask not. I'm just wondering how many blessings God, how many Mount Carmel moments God has ready, how many fire of God moments we're missing out on. Because ye ask not. He says, ye ask not because ye ask not. The Bible says this, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You know that God wants to answer your prayers? You know that God wants to answer my prayers? What's the problem? We don't pray. But if we're going to accomplish great things for God, if we're going to accomplish great things for God, we're going to have to pray. Elijah prayed for the power of God. 1 Kings chapter 18, notice verse 38. We're done. We'll finish up right here. Notice what the Bible says. I want you to notice Elijah. Elijah did all he could do. Elijah did everything he could do. Elijah repaired. Elijah built, he sacrificed, he decreased his own chances, and he prayed for the power of God. And I just want you to understand something. When we do all that we can do, when we do all that we can do, then God shows up and takes care of the rest. Notice verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord. See, the reason you say, why doesn't the fire of the Lord fall? Because we've not yet prayed. Because we've not yet decreased ourselves. Because we've not yet sacrificed. Because we've not yet built or repaired. See, God is waiting for us to do our part. God is waiting for us to do what we must do. And we must build. And we must repair. And we must decrease. And we must pray. And we must do all that we can do. And only when we've done what we can do, then God shows up. Then the fire falls. Then the fire of the Lord fell, but I want you to notice it wasn't just the fire fell. Because, see, you don't understand the story. You and I read the story, we already know the ending. But when this was happening in real time, Elijah didn't know how this was going to happen. He didn't know that fire was going to come down from heaven. I would imagine, if I were Elijah, I would imagine, you know, I'd be looking at that thing and saying, man, do I see anything glowing? Do I see anything starting up? I'd be like, does this feel warm to you? Is it you think maybe we should blow on it a little bit? Maybe we can get something. That's what I would be thinking. But Elijah prayed his prayer. And when he said amen, then the fire of the Lord fell. But I want you, it wasn't just that the fire of the Lord fell. And consumed the burnt sacrifice. The fire fell in such a way, with such force, it consumed the entire bullock and burnt offerings. But not just that. Not only did it consume the sacrifice, it consumed the wood and the wood and the stones. Do you realize how hard it is to burn stone? And the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. I'm here to tell you this. The Bible says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Elijah said, God, would you catch this bullock on fire so that people will know that you are God? And God said, I'll do better than that. I'll catch the bullock on fire. I'll catch the wood on fire. I'll catch the stone on fire. I'll catch the whole thing on fire. I'll lick up the water and the dust. See, when we do what we can do, God shows up. But when we do what we can do, God does much more. When we do what we can do, God does exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I want you to notice just as we finish up tonight, when we do what we can do, God receives the glory. Notice verse 39. And when all the people saw it, these were the same people, remember. These were the same people that answered him not a word. These were the same people that he rebuked and said, you know, choose you this day, right? That's what Joshua said. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. These are the same people that he rebuked. He said, you know, pick a side here. But now, notice these same people, they said, the Bible says, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal. Let one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. See, when we do all that we can do, and God does what he does, and God does exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, then God receives the glory. I want you to notice, lastly, when we do all that we can do, God meets our needs. Notice verse 41. Remember, why did the story start? Why are we even having this contest in Mount Carmel? It's all about one thing, rain, right? The rain. They need the rain. People are dying. People are starving. Animals are dying. They need rain. Notice how the story ends, verse 41. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth. I just want you to notice this great man, Elijah, and the powerful man of prayer that he was. See, because you know what you and I would be doing if we were Elijah. We'd be on Facebook. We'd be trying to post some little selfie. Look at me and the bullock. You see that, all that tar? I mean, we'd be high-fiving people and going around telling everybody, did you hear? Not Elijah. He cast himself upon the earth and put his face between his knees. A position, look, if you saw someone just in the corner with their face between their knees, you'd think, what's wrong with that person? A crippling position, the fetal position, a position of weakness. But this is how Elijah presents himself before God. God, I need you. Notice verse 43. And said to his servant, go up now. Look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again seven different times. He told his servant, go see in the sea. And his servant came back and said, there is nothing. And a second time, and a third time, and a fourth time, and a fifth, and a sixth, and a seventh. Seven times he said to his servant, there's nothing. Notice he's persistent in his prayer. Verse 44. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, this is a servant, he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's I want you to notice oftentimes when God is getting ready to do something big, he starts with something very small. God is getting ready to bring down some heavy rain. But it starts with just a little cloud like a man's hand. Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. Would to God that there's some angel in heaven saying, behold, there ariseth a little cloud like a man's hand in Sacramento. God's getting ready to do something big, and he's starting with something small. God's getting ready to do something strong, and he's starting with something weak. There ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up. Say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariots and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass, in the meanwhile, that the heaven was black with clouds and the wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. I want you to just understand this. Ahab is on a chariot riding to Jezreel. I forgot to write down the amount of miles. I can't remember off the top of my head. I think it's like 15, either like 7 miles or 15 miles or something like that. This is not somewhere that's real close by. Ahab is riding on a chariot, verse 46, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. This was a supernatural thing where Elijah ran and he outran the chariot of Ahab. I just want to say this as we finish up. The point of the story was that they needed rain. But Elijah calls down fire before the rain comes. See, the fire represents the power of God. And the rain represents the provision of God. And what we need to understand is that before God gives us his provision, before God meets the need, before God gives us what we need to live, the power needs to come down first. Before the power comes, the provision. Before the power, first the power comes, then comes the provision. First the fire comes, then the rain. Say, what's the problem? Here's the problem. You and I, we're interested in chasing the rain. We're all hung up on the provision of God, and God, you got to pay my bills, and God, you got to give me a job, and God, you got to send the rain. You're praying for the rain. Maybe you should start praying for the power. Because before the rain comes, the fire falls. And Elijah understood this. And would to God, that you and I would learn to repair that which is broken, to build something new, to sacrifice, to decrease ourselves, and to pray for the power of God. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for these stories in the Bible. We thank you for these great examples and examples. And Lord, I pray if there's anything that I would like all of us to take away from what we've heard tonight, but I pray that you would make us a people of prayer. Lord, I thank you for the 80-plus soul winners that go out every week. But Lord, I just wonder what would happen to those 80-plus soul winners if they went out bathed in prayer with the power of God upon their lives. Lord, I pray that you would use our church. I pray that you'd use each and every one of us to do great things and accomplish great things for you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.